The city of Charleston is at or just above sea level. But if you've ever been downtown during a thunderstorm at high tide, much of it seems to be below sea level. By contrast, the village of Flat Rock, just above us in the hills of North Carolina, is at 2,200 feet above sea level. The distance between Charleston and Flat Rock is about 250 miles. So it takes 250 miles to go from sea level to 2,200 feet above sea level. That will help you understand the difference between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. The city of Jerusalem stands 2,575 feet above sea level. The northern part of the Dead Sea, where the River Jordan runs into it, stands at 1,400 feet below sea level. That's almost 4,000 feet between the summit of Jerusalem and the Dead Sea, and they are but 21 miles apart. 4,000 feet in 20 miles versus our 2,200 feet in 250 miles. It's a dramatic drop from Jerusalem down, down, down to the Dead Sea. And in between, there is nothing but a desolate wilderness. And it is to that desolation that the Lord Jesus was guided by the Holy Spirit after his baptism. Holy Scripture does not tell us, and therefore we cannot know, why the Lord Jesus decided at the moment he did, in his 30th year on earth, why it was time to begin his public ministry. Pious speculation has often thought that it was because St. Joseph died. But whatever it was, something moved the Lord Jesus to leave his home and his mother in Nazareth, in Galilee, and travel south to Judea, where he encountered his cousin, John, at the River Jordan. In all probability, John belonged to a community of Jews called the Essenes, an ascetic monastic movement that lived in the caves in the salt wilderness around the city of Jericho, nearby the Dead Sea. John had already been preaching a baptism of repentance, calling the children of Israel to conversion. And in their midst came the Lord Jesus. John did not want to baptize him, of course. He protested, "It is you who should baptize me." The Savior insisted, however. He went into the Jordan and received the grace of baptism, not because he had sins to be forgiven, but so that he could change what was merely an external religious ritual symbolizing our need for cleansing and conversion. He could transform it from that into the first sacrament of the new covenant, the effective sacrament that does cleanse us of sin, that does kill the old child of wrath, so that the new child of God may be born again by water and the Holy Spirit. And his baptism having been completed, before he began his public ministry of preaching and deeds of power, he spent 40 days in that desolation between Jerusalem and the river. But why? Moses and Elijah before him had similar experiences in the wilderness. They were being prepared for their public ministries. 1 Kings tells us that Elijah was assisted and guided in his 40 days by angels. Mark today tells us that Jesus was alone in the desolation, but he was among the wild beasts, and angels ministered to him. Matthew and Luke both give much longer and more elaborate accounts of the events in those 40 days, particularly his testing. by Satan. But remember, the Lord Jesus has no sin. He is a man like us in all things but sin. He was not baptized for the forgiveness of his sins, but for the forgiveness of our sins. He is not in the desolation for 40 days to repent of anything. But he is there to share our experience of temptation and testing. Recall that he, though a single divine person, has two natures, human and divine. He is the God-man, and therefore he has two wills, human and divine. And here, in the 40 days in the desert, his human will is being tempered and tested. This is the same will to which he will himself refer in the garden the night before his crucifixion. "Not my will be done, but your will be done," he says to his heavenly Father. And here his human will is being tested. The letter to the Hebrews will insist that he is tested in every way that we are, yet did not sin. In this way, he gives us an example. St. Matthew, in describing the temptations offered to him by the father of lies, says that near the end of his fasting, he was naturally famished, hungry. And so the suggestion is made, turn the stones into bread. And he replies, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We sang those words as our gospel acclamation this morning. And it points to something essential about the nature of the Christian life. The temptations that we experience in our human nature, all of them, cannot be finally resisted or defeated by anything human. Our wills are not enough. We cannot choose to be saints. Rather, we must allow ourselves to be made saints by choosing to believe in the Word of God. Mark tells us that when the 40 days were over, Jesus went back north, back to Galilee, now not to Nazareth, but to the Sea of Galilee and the fishing villages around it. And there he begins his public ministry by a clarion call to conversion. "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And here for us is the key to understanding the nature and purpose of Lent, the 40 days of preparation for Easter. Lent is not a time for us to be engaged in works righteousness, that is, justifying ourselves by showing the Lord how virtuous we are to do without a little sugar or alcohol for a few weeks. And by the way, I don't mean to belittle the normal Lenten disciplines that people take to themselves in the spirit of fasting and prayer and works of mercy, but consider this. Right now, in great sections of our planet, Christian men, women, and children are being tortured and murdered in the most humiliating and brutal possible ways simply because they are Christians. Think of that if you're tempted to regret turning away from desserts or bourbon in the next 6 weeks. Repent and believe in the gospel. Here is the key to our understanding of Lent. To be converted from selfishness, to be converted from disordered self-love, to be converted from sin, the first step is to receive the word of God in the obedience of faith, to believe the gospel. Once we do that, Once we allow the written word of God to teach us the truth about the drama of the moral life, then repentance can begin. And that distance between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea and the vast wilderness in between can serve as a metaphor for the drama of the moral life, the gap between the man I should be in the heavenly Jerusalem and the man I too often am in the death of sin, requires the journey through the wilderness of the struggle that we engage in, not by grabbing our bootstraps, but by surrendering our minds and our wills and our bodies and our souls to the truth of God's holy word. And the means for us to do this, not just a text to study, no, sacraments to receive worthily. The Lord Jesus said, "Truly, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And he is that eternal word. But the eternal word made flesh then gives us his body to eat as bread. And each of the seven sacraments of the new covenant in some way accomplishes the work of the new creation in us by grace through faith, which, yes, we must cooperate with, but which is first, always, and forever God's initiative. So in baptism, which we now prepare for in these 40 days, we're preparing for the worthy celebration of baptism on Easter Sunday and at the great vigil in the darkness before, or on Sunday morning for the renewal of the promises of our own baptism so many years ago. In the grace of baptism, the Holy Spirit is poured into us, giving us the gifts, the virtues of faith, hope, and charity, so that we, by grace through faith, may continue the ongoing conversion that leads to salvation in Jesus Christ by believing the gospel. Seen in this context, Lent is not so much about what we're going to do for God as about what he is doing for us, and which we allow him to do more deeply when we cooperate by receiving this call to conversion. Repent and believe in the gospel. After Holy Communion this morning, I will offer the prayer after Holy Communion, which brings into bright relief all of these themes and shows us the way forward for these 40 days of fasting, prayer, and almsgiving. Renewed now with heavenly bread, by which faith is nourished, hope increased, and charity strengthened, we pray, O Lord, that we may learn to hunger for Christ, the true and living bread, and to strive to live by every word which proceeds from your mouth, through Christ our Lord.